18. And if you don't have a Bible, welcome to use the Pew Bible in front of you. Love for you to look at a copy of God's Word in the Pew Bible. That's page 927 if you're looking for it. And if you got a mobile device, you're welcome to use that as well. And we're going to talk about and read this scripture here as we're in this summer of sharing. So as you're finding that, I want to remind you that if you're like Miss Sharon and you've had some gospel conversations in your everyday life, you can share them on your connection card. Love for you to hear those stories. It was great to hear Miss Sharon's story. She told it with us. That was awesome. And so put on your connection card. Also, you could use these little, you'll find these as you exit either door here, and there, you can get a marker there, and you put the person's name, the date, and whether it was a red light, green light, yellow light conversation, how it went. And green light means, yeah, man, they received Christ. Yellow light is like, I'm not really into that right now, but let's keep the conversation going. And the red light's like, no, I'm not interested at all. Either way, it doesn't matter their response, but what matters is, man, have we just simply shared with them, have we offered them the good news that God loves them, that he has a plan for their life, and that he is willing and desiring to forgive them and heal the brokenness that they're in, amen? And so take some time to fill one of those out as God brings those conversations to you. We'll be placing them around the wall because we're desiring to saturate our community with 1,000 gospel conversations this year. And that really works out to be about one a month for each of us. Miss Sharon had 3 in 3 weeks, amen? And could God use you? He certainly could, no matter who you are. And so let's see what happens here in this text. And as we're about to read, I want to share with you a quick story of my own personal life and then kind of get us to think about two things here. When I first became a Christian, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't become a Christian until I was about 18 years old, and then I went off to college. And as I went off to college and I was hearing the gospel message and I got saved, I learned very quickly that it was important to share what God had done for me. And as a new Christian, I wanted to share that with everybody. I was like, man, I've just been forgiven, right? Maybe you've heard the verse John 3:16 before. And if you're in this room and you're a Christian, that may seem like the most basic verse in the world. But I'm telling you, to somebody like me, I never heard that verse before. I was ready to like throw something down. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. So if you're like me and you've never heard John 3:16, it goes like this: for God so loved the world. And I thought, God loved the world? I thought God just wanted to judge the world. I wanted to judge me. And don't get me wrong, God will judge and punish sin. But he loves his people. And then the rest of the verse says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And man, that verse just floored me. I never heard that verse for 18 years of my life. I never knew that God loved me and had a plan for me. And no one ever told me that. And then as I found that out, I wanted to share that with everybody because I had all these friends and I had these family members that didn't know that as well. And they're on their way to a devil's hell. And I was like, I got to tell them. And so, of course, I tried to do that. You know, that doesn't really go over well when you're a new Christian because you don't really know what to say, right? You just kind of fumble through some stuff. You're like, hey, everybody, I can tell you all how to not go to hell. And they're like, what? And so, you know, you got to learn how to do it with some tact and that sort of stuff. But then I went on a mission trip the first year, and we were in Charlotte, North Carolina. We were building homes and working with kids in downtown Charlotte. And then the next year I went overseas and I went to Bolivia. And so I, for the first time, I'm now being challenged with this idea that I've got to share my faith. And so I'm in a foreign country where we don't even speak the same language, right? And I get a 4 spiritual laws, little gospel tract that some of you may have heard of those. And it's very similar to kind of the 3 circles. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, wrote that. So I've got this gospel tract, and our leader on the mission trip says this: hey, you guys got the gospel tracts? Go to this university and just start talking to students. And I'm like, I've only been a Christian like 2 years. You want me to do what? And so I'm out there, right? You know, and I'm out there like, los cuatro leyes espirituales, you know, and I'm like, 4 spiritual laws in another language. I never shared the gospel in English, you know, and now I'm sharing it in Spanish. And so as I saw God working there on that trip, but here's what was kind of the hardest part. Here I am in this foreign country, right, and we're on these universities and talking to students, hanging out, playing basketball and soccer and all that sort of stuff. But I'm like, you know, they're walking to class. I'm like, hey, can I talk to you while you're walking to class? I know you got to go someplace to go, you know. And I'm like trying to follow them, and I feel like I'm those people in my neighborhood, those people who are knocking on the doors, right? Or those guys riding the bikes. I feel like I'm one of those guys, and I don't want to be one of those guys because nobody likes them, right? Because they seem really pushy, like they're trying to cram something down your throat. And I was just like, man, this is a great message, And I want to tell people how they can be forgiven and how God loves them and how they can spend an eternity in heaven with them and they can have a relationship with them right now. But I don't want to be that pushy, shove it down your throat guy either. And I didn't know how to do that, you know, and I was kind of wrestling with that. And then, you know, I was part of a church when I was in college and we did some stuff out in the community and we would go door knocking and that sort of stuff, you know, old school type stuff. And we would do that. And then, man, I was just like, it never kind of sat right with me because I always wanted to, you know what I wanted to do with those folks in Bolivia? I wanted to sit down and talk with them. And I would be like, hey, my name's Daniel. What's your name? Oh, okay, yeah. What are you studying here? Like, I wanted to get to know them first before I just was like, wow, here's the gospel. And I never knew how to understand that. And I kind of wrestle with that because I felt like it's kind of disingenuous just to, like, grab somebody who's, like, going somewhere and be like, hey, you need to be saved. And though it's an important message, right? And then I found in Christianity, there's kind of two camps. This evangelism is like an event, right? Everybody say event. Event. And then some people were like, no, evangelism is a process. Everybody say process. Okay, so we got event or process. Like event means like this one-time thing where I kind of go out and it's like, you know, I wear special clothes. I don't dress like I normally dress. It's like special circumstances, a Monday night, you know, door knocking visitation deal Tuesday night or whatever. You know, it's like this event that I gotta do and I act differently. Or it's this process that it's a lifestyle of normal Christian behavior that I'm talking to people, I'm loving people, and I'm building a relationship with them and sharing the gospel with them. And I found there was like two camps. And the one camp, the event camp was like, look, people are dying and going to hell. This is an urgent message we've been given. And we need to let people know. And listen, people die every single day. And you don't know when your last moment could be. And so this is urgent. And I'm like, man, that's in the Bible, right? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And that's true. But then this side is like, man, I've got to be able to build a relationship so that person can trust me, right? The messenger's got to be trusted. If I'm going to ask a person to repent from their sins and turn and trust Christ, they've got to be willing to trust me. And there's this idea of making disciples that becomes this process of loving people and continuing to demonstrate the gospel with my actions and my attitude. And they see Jesus in me. Let your light shine before men. They may see your good deeds and then praise your Father in heaven. I'm like, man, that's true too. And I'm like, which one do I believe? Well, guess what? They're both right. So how do they do this? Let me give you this definition. You can write this down, and maybe this will help you. The definition is this. Evangelism is an event in the process of disciple-making. Right? Evangelism is a process in the event of disciple-making. Evangelism is an event in the process of disciple-making. There we go. And so we're not just counting up decisions. We're called by the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples, right? Not just decisions, but disciples. And so evangelism is this event in the process of disciple making. I like pictures because that's the way my mind works. And so let me show you this picture here. I'll go ahead and go to that next slide there. Right? So we got this big thing of disciple making. And there's this investing, that means like loving people, right? And we've had these cards around forever that says invest and invite. Investing means showing love to them, right? And then there's this maybe middle piece. Maybe we would call that evangelism. That's where we would use the words narration, information, and invitation. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a bunch of churchy preacher words. Well, you're right, because we like those sort of things. And write the people who teach pastors in seminary or something. But narration, what do you mean? That means your story. You narrate, you tell your story, just like Sharon was talking about, and then you give the information. What information? The information of the gospel. That's God's story. But then you just don't leave them there with that. You give them an invitation. Hey, where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you see yourself in this? Have you responded? Because this message is not one just to blow past. It requires a response. God has sacrificed his son on a cross for us. We just don't go, oh, that's nice he did that. All right, I got to go to work. It requires a response. It requires our lives. And that's the invitation. And then it's not over, right? There's investment on the back end. Go to the next one there for me, please, Miss Dusty. And so it's building relationship. It's evangelism. And then it's continue. And even if they say no, you still continue the relationship with them. Now, if they don't want you around or something like that, you don't have to be pushy and chubby. But there's this process. You still show that person love. And if they say yes and they pray to receive Christ, well, then we have the responsibility as believers to help that baby in Christ become grown up, right? That's the process of making disciples. Amen? And so let's look at the text here and see how we see this example played out in Scripture. And so back at Acts chapter 18, let's read the whole text and then we'll go through and make some application. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says this. After this, Paul, okay, and Paul is on this missionary journey going from city to city, town to town, sharing the gospel, establishing churches, making disciples. That's what he did. He didn't just have decisions. He made disciples. He left Athens and he went to Corinth. All right. How many of you know Corinth is not a good place back in those days? Right. Had a terrible reputation, you know. And if you were called, a Corinthianizer or something like that, man, that meant like you were in trouble. Like that, the name of that city got used as a label for all people who misbehaved. Right. So Corinth is a tough place. Right. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. Isn't that a good thing to be occupied with? Reach over and touch your neighbor. Say, you should be occupied with the word. You should be occupied with the word. Don't leave your other neighbor out on the other side. You should be occupied with the word. You should be occupied with the word. That's what Paul was doing. Testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus, right? Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one who came to take away the sins of the world and restore right relationship to God. Then verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, good thing or bad thing to be opposed and reviled, right? Bad thing, right? We don't like that. He shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. In other words, I've told you the truth now. If you don't want to hear it, that's okay. But I did my responsibility. I shared with you. Shared the cookies with you. You didn't want the cookies? That's okay. All right? From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Verse 7. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and then were what? Baptized, right? That's the first step of obedience. In verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be what? Do not be silent, but go on speaking, for I am with you. I am with you. And no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Amen. And so let's make some application here about this idea that evangelism is this event in the process of disciple making. So we're talking about the process of sharing. What does it look like? Number one, you can write this down. How do we go about doing this? Well, we start by surveying my circles. Surveying my circles from the inside out. You're saying, Pastor, what do you mean my circles? I don't have any circles. I'm tired of these circles. Three circles, circles everywhere I go. Now you got squares or whatever those shapes are. As one of my men said this morning, the deacon said, well, I think squares actually have right angles on the end, not the cutoff part. So whatever shape you want to call that. But by circles, I mean your circles of influence, your spheres of influence. Everybody has a sphere of influence. And this is where you begin. This is God's sovereign plan. So we have a picture of some circles, right? Right? It starts with who? Starts with you, right? And you're going to survey your circles and say, who is in my sphere of influence that is far from God, who that I can pray for and share the gospel with? And guess what? You got to start where? With yourself. Because if you're far from God, you can't go out telling other people they need to be right with God and you're wrong with God. And listen, maybe some of us aren't even saved. We don't know Christ, and we want to tell people about this message, but we don't know him personally. We're empty of the power. We're empty of the story, right? Remember, it's narration. It's telling your story about what God has done for you. Then it's telling God's story, and then the invitation. And so you start with yourself, and you've got to be right with God. And then you move on next to your family, because God has sovereignly placed you in a family for a reason. And you are there to demonstrate and show who Christ is in that family first. And then you have relatives, right? And then you have friends. And then you have some neighbors or associates or coworkers or classmates. people you see, you associate with. And then there's person X, right? That stranger, that person on the campus in Bolivia that I don't know, that I'm going to talk to them. And oftentimes we're thinking, I've got to go to person X first. But no, God has already sovereignly placed us in a family, in relationship, in the context of that. And that's that process. And that's why I felt so awkward talking to these folks. It's like, because I'm like, I don't even know you. Just tell, you know, let's build a relationship so that I can share the most important thing in my life and the story of God and how he loves you. And so listen to me now. God will hold us responsible. Listen to me now. God will hold us responsible for the people that he has put in your sphere of influence. Why are you a Christian? I know it's tough, right? You're the only Christian in your workplace. You're the only Christian in your class. You're the only Christian in your family. And it's like, man, if I could only get around Christian people. Why did God put you there? You're the light that they need to see. You're the hope that God placed there. You are sovereignly placed there to let those people know. And so don't circumvent God's plan. I know sometimes it's easier to talk to person X because they don't know your life, right? All of a sudden you start talking to your family member, you start talking to your spouse or your children or your grandchildren. I'm like, well, wait a second. What about that time you said this while we were driving? I saw you go through that red light and you said, bleep, bleep. What does that word mean, Grandma? Right? It's convicting, right? It's convicting. And I know, I live it. But listen, the gospel message is accompanied by a messenger, and the messenger is not perfect, but there's got to be some authenticity and some integrity there. Otherwise, the message means nothing because, right, if I'm at your door trying to sell you toothpaste and my teeth are all black and corroded, you're going to say, I don't want that toothpaste, brother, right? Show me some glistening whites, you know, some pearly whites. And so it's got to be real with us first. And that's where it starts. Acts 1:8, earlier in the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, it says this. Jesus said, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, everybody say you will be. Not you might be, right? You will be my witnesses. The question is, are you a good witness or bad witness, right? Either way, we're a witness. And where? In Jerusalem. Why is that important? Because they were in Jerusalem when Jesus told these words to the disciples. In Jerusalem, and then where's the next sphere of influence? Judea, the circle gets a little bit larger. And then Samaria, the people a little bit different than you. And then to the ends of the earth. And so God has called us to all of those, but it starts just right where we are. Bloom where you're planted, as they say, amen? And so this is the first step. Survey your circle. So go ahead let's show them those circles again. I want you now just to take a few moments and just survey and think through, who are the people in your circles that are far from God? They don't have a relationship with Christ, or maybe they say they have a relationship with Christ, but they're not walking with him. And go ahead and write their names down. You're making this survey. Go ahead and take some time. Take a few moments to do that right now. Who are those people? Because God has sovereignly placed you there to be a light and a witness to them. Go ahead, just take a few moments. And that brings us to number two. I already helped you with number two. You can feel good. Like, I'm applying one thing that God has told me to do. Number two is this. Make a list and pray for those people. So you started your list. Good job. But now I want you to pray for those people. Talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Amen? Talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Pray specifically for them. And don't just say, Lord, I'm praying for all the lost people that I know. Right? No, I'm laboring before the Lord. God, you know Susan. And God, you know I want her to know you. God, give me boldness. God, speak to her every day, every night. God, you're the hound of heaven. You're pursuing her. God, help her to see your hand at work at her job as she's driving down the street. God, as she's walking her dog. God, open her eyes to see your beauty. Open her eyes to see your forgiveness. God, I'm laboring for that person in prayer. And listen, when do you pray for those people? Make it a regular habit. Make it a day. You say, Pastor, I pray for lost people every day. Specifically like that? Because I'll just be honest with you. If you got a list, right, there's about four circles there that you know, and if you had two people in every circle, many of us have even more people that are far from God in our spheres of influence, and that's eight people you're praying for, not to mention your own family's needs, right? Somebody's got cancer. Somebody broke their arm, and then there was this accident. And then I'm praying for these. So I'm praying for our nation, right? I mean, that's going to take up an hour of serious praying, right? And let's just be honest. Let's just be real for a second, right? I know it's church, and we like to pretend like everything's okay. But I'd be willing to put some good preacher money on the fact that a lot of us are not spending an hour in dedicated begging God prayer every day. I know it's real quiet in here. You're saying, Pastor, my toes are hurting, okay? My toes are hurting, all right? Hey, but listen, I'm not saying you have to do that necessarily. I mean, break it up. Pray for the lost people one day, right? And that becomes eight people. That's 15 to 30 minutes you pray for those people. Then pray for what I call the organ recital, right? All the sick people that you know and love and all that sort of stuff. And then on the third day, pray for our nation. And just build yourself a little rhythm. That may work for you. It works for me. I'm not saying that everybody has to do it. But dedicate some time to pray for them. Amen? Number three, build bridges. So number one is survey my circles. Number two is make a list. Number three is build bridges to those people. What do you mean by build a bridge? Get to know them better. Okay? Go to them like Jesus came to us, right? Jesus left heaven. He left the comforts of heaven. He robed himself in flesh and he came to us in a way that we could understand. And we are to build bridges to those people. How do we get to know them better? How do we understand their lives? And maybe some of you, the relationship is strained, right? The relationship is strained, or the relationship with your family member or your neighbor is so shallow. You've got to start by building that relationship even better. And listen, if the relationship is strained, you can't go any further. You need to reconcile with that person. And remember, let's take it back a few months, right? Remember that forgiveness deal? Remember the what's love got to do with the deal? Right? It's all part of the process. And so build a bridge to them. Let's look at what Paul does here. Look back at verses 2 through 4. Look at verses 2 through 4. Look what Paul does here. And he found a what? A Jew. A Jew. Not at you. He found a Jew. Why is that important, Pastor? Because Paul was a Jew and they were in the city of Corinth. There weren't a whole lot of Jews there. And he found this Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla. How did he find them? I have no idea. I have no idea how he found them. Okay, but I know this. They had a common bond and Paul sought to build that bond even closer. He sought to build a bridge to them. Maybe he walked up to them and saw they had their hat on or whatever, or he just looked at them and said, hey, you're Jewish, I'm Jewish. And man, we're the only Jews here. Let's build a relationship together. He started to build a bridge to them. Look, keep reading with me in verse 2 there. It says this, right? And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went there to see them. Now, just pause right there for a second. What's going on, Pastor? Okay. The ruler of Rome was getting sick of the Jews, and there was Christians and all that sort of stuff going on. And so he expelled them all. And so these people were migrants, right? They were kicked out of their native land, and they were seeking asylum in Corinth. And he's now saying, hey, these people are without a home. These people are without help. How can I build a bridge to them? How can I connect with them? And then notice what he uses to connect with them, perhaps. Or maybe this is how they met. I don't know how they met. Either way, look what happens in verse 3. And because he was of what? The same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. This could have played out in a lot of ways. Could have been there was like a little tent making guild and all the tent makers were over here in this part of the city and they met there and he built a bridge to them. And, oh, you're Jewish? I'm Jewish. Cool. Hey, let's build this. Either way, Aquila and Priscilla go on to be some of the greatest leaders in the church at Corinth. They're mentioned over and over again in the scriptures, all from Paul building a bridge to them. We don't know if they were saved at this point. There's no biblical indication. All we know is they're kicked out of their native land and in Corinth now, and Paul builds a bridge to them. He gets to know them better. So how could you get to know or build that bridge to your family member or your neighbors a little bit better? Pastor, I don't know any lost people, right? What happens sometimes in churches when we get saved, right? We're trying to get away from the world and all the stuff we've been doing. And tragically, we stop hanging out. We stop having relationships with non-believers. And that's not a good thing. We're still called to reach them and to love them. And so if you don't know any non-Christians, God is calling you to go meet some and build a bridge to them. He hasn't called us to a holy huddle. He's called us to go and make disciples. So number three, build bridges. Number four, show love. Show love. After learning about them, do some tangible things that communicate you really care, right? Love means meeting needs. Maybe you learn that your neighbors are a young married couple with young kids, and they're here in the Navy, and they don't have any people to watch their kids, so they've got on a date night. Maybe you're going to offer to watch their kids for a date night. Maybe you're a young person. You learn your neighbors are elderly, and they don't have family in this area, and you can invite them over for dinner. You can go over there, and you can remember their birthday because their children have gone and moved on, and you can meet their needs, right? But you don't know their needs until you've built a bridge to them. You think about things. When is your birthday? Oh, hey, your son graduated, right? You look for these opportunities to build a bridge to them. Much of these ideas comes from a book called Concentric Circles of Concern by an old preacher named Oscar Wilkerson. And he was a preacher for about 25 years. They taught at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Texas. And he tells a story about one of his early pastorates out there in Texas on a dusty road in a small country church, and the roads weren't paved, you know, and it was just gravel roads, you know, every way you came. And man, people are driving to church, they're just kicking up dust, and rocks are hitting the cars behind them, and then dust is going all through the neighbors' houses, and they're just like, man, this us coming to church is really kind of being a bad witness, and like we're damaging our own windshields, and the neighbors are not liking this. Like, we gotta fix this. We gotta pave the road on the way to our church. So we're gonna pray, and we're gonna send the church out, and we're gonna get this road paved. So they did that. And the church went out, and they talked to the people, and they were able to get petition signed, able to get the road paved. And so, man, they were so grateful. And as the workers were out there paving the road in their big old, you know, Tonka trucks or whatever they are, you know, and doing that, the pastor would go out there and he would talk to them. He would build relationships with them. And he got to know the foreman who was of the crew of the paving crew, you know, whatever it is. You can tell I do all that sort of stuff. And so he got to know that man. And so after they were finished, he was like, man, this road looks so good. He decided to write the man a letter. He sent the man a letter and said, man, we are so grateful to have this road paved. It's made it so much easier for the neighbors, made it so much easier for our church family. We don't have to, you know, have broken windshields every Sunday. And man, it's just a blessing. Thank you for the great job you did. Thank you for being in charge over those men. And they worked hard. And man, that's just a blessing. You don't know what your job meant to us. And the pastor was walking out in town one day, and a woman came up to him. She said, hey, you're Pastor Wilkerson? And he said, yes. And she said, I mean to tell you, you sent a letter to my husband. He's the foreman of the paving company. And she said, you don't know what that letter meant to him. She said he received that letter and he sat in bed with tears in his eyes reading that letter because he has worked for this company for 25 years and no one, not one person has ever said thank you. And you took the time to thank him for that. You don't know what that meant to him. Small little thing to write a letter, right? He said that couple was in church the next week. He was baptized 6 weeks later. He died of a heart attack 3 months after that. God put those people in his sphere of influence. He took the opportunity. He got to know him. He built a bridge. And he just did something so simple as writing a letter, right? Could you write a letter? You could. Could you take a cup of cold water to somebody? You could. And God will use that. And then when they ask you, why are you doing this? You get to tell the gospel story if you're prepared and equipped to tell that gospel story. Not just say, oh, hey, come to my church. I mean, do that. But God has placed you there. You have the relationship with that person. You're the credible witness. I'm not a credible witness. You were at the scene. They trust you. That's important. And so show love to them. And then number five is this, reach out to them. And reach is an acronym, R-E-A-C-H, reach out to them. What do you mean by reach? Well, let me help you with this process. And you'll see some of this, it's even intertwined. But this is sort of a helpful process, I know for me. And it goes like this. The letter R is this, reveal that you're a Christian. Right? You don't have to get out there with everybody. Like, hey, come here. See this Bible? I know you're mowing your yard. Get over here. Look at this Bible. Come here. You think your yard is more important than eternity? Right? You don't have to be walking down, the aisle in Walmart. Hey, how you doing today? How will you be doing on the day of the Lord when he comes with fury and judgment? Okay? You don't have to do that. You just reveal you're a Christian, right? Right? You just reveal that you're a Christian. And it's something so simple. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, man, hey, me and my kids, we went to the beach, and then on Sunday, we go to church. Done. You checked it. You let them know. Right? I was talking with a friend of mine, and oddly enough, we were talking about rabbits. And Why? Because we saw a rabbit running, and we saw it had a white tail. And we're like, why does a rabbit have a bright white tail? It's just like, this is a bad plan here. Like, I can easily see you. Like, you're brown, you blend in. But then as soon as I see you run, I see this white tail. Woo-hoo-hoo. And so we started talking about that, and then we started talking about zebras, right? And you know, and he's like, why are zebras striped? And I'm going through like, well, it's harder to see them, but I don't really know. But then I'm like, oh, spidey senses, right? Open door. Okay? Open door to talk to my friend who needs to know Christ. And so I said, I didn't go into some long dialogue. I said, hey, man, you know me. I'm a Christian. And I just kind of believe God created zebras that way for his glory, for his, whether it's a predator thing and it helps them hide from the predator. I'm not sure how that works in Africa. I mean, black and white, it seems like you're going to stand out, brother. Like, gee whiz, you know. But maybe God just wanted to create the zebra that way because it brought him pleasure and joy. So I just believe God created it. Like, check. He knows I'm a Christian, right? Boom. Like, it's simple to reveal you're a Christian. E, extend an invitation to community, meaning a deeper relationship, right? Invite them over your house, go to a movie with them, hang out, do something, play baseball, play kickball, knit, whatever you like to do. Walk, you like to walk, you walk dogs, you play solitaire. I don't know how that works, right? The definition is like, I'm by myself, right? Okay. Play solitaire next to them. Be like, who can win quicker? All right? And so, either way, extend an invitation in the community or do something with some other believers. Like, hang out with some of them. Invite them over to your community group or your Bible study and do something with them so they get to see that Christians are normal people too, not just a bunch of stuck-up people, people who have fun and enjoy life, right? Play cards at your house on Friday nights. Do something fun. That's E. A, this is important. You may want to mark this one down as one of the most important. Ask about their personal story and their spiritual beliefs. And then you may want to put, and listen, right? Don't go wandering off, but ask about their story. Hey, what's your life been like? Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Do you grow up in church? You know, you don't have to like attack them. You just ask some questions. Ask about their personal story and spiritual beliefs. And then letter C is this. Communicate your personal salvation story. Tell them your story. Hey, man, that's interesting. You don't have to argue. If they say they believe in something crazy, you don't have to get into an argument. You just listen. Hey, man, can I tell you my story about what God has done for me? And I was this, and this happened to me, and I was lost, man. I knew I needed God, and man, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I don't have religion. I've got a personal relationship with Him. You communicate your personal salvation story. And then H is this. You help them to know Christ personally by sharing the gospel and inviting them to respond. Amen? By sharing the gospel and inviting you, just like Miss Sharon experienced the joy of that, right? She made that invitation. The guy said, no, that's okay. But man, that's a joy. That's a joy to be able to do that, to help them personally by sharing the gospel with them. You've got to be equipped. That's what the three circles are for. And if you're equipped with that and you've been practicing that, you'll be ready for the open doors that God gives you. And then invite them to respond. Look what happens in Acts, same passage we've been in. And let's work back through it, and then we'll make two more points, and we'll be closed. Look at verse 5. Look what happens. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied by the word, right? We saw that. That's that whole communicate what's going on, right? He was occupied with the word. And then it says that he was telling them that Jesus was the Christ. And then verse 6, it says, when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So some people obviously said, no, we don't want to hear that. Red light. Okay, we got it. So he didn't continue to push it down their throats. He just went on to the people who were willing to listen. And look at who those people were, right? And there he left, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, and his house was right next door to the synagogue. Isn't that amazing? And so he communicated the gospel to them. Some people said yes, other people said no. That's going to happen. Our job is simply to be faithful to share. So that leads us to the last 2 points, is this. Make disciples is number 6. Make disciples. And by this, I mean continue that relationship with them. You wouldn't leave a newborn baby just right in the middle of the road. Oh, what a cute newborn baby. Oh, I love babies. I love it. Babies, right? See you later, right? Just hanging out there by himself. No, you take care of a baby. Well, I don't know if I don't. Listen, would you leave a baby in the road, or would you try to take them in and help them a little bit yourself, right? Yeah, I mean, you may go and find somebody who is better equipped and all that sort of stuff, but man, you make the first step. Right? You make the first step. God has called all of us to that. So we make disciples. Look at verse 8. Notice what happens here. Look at verse 8. says this. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. How about that? A lot of people in the synagogue said no, but the ruler of the synagogue, what happened to him? He believed in the Lord, and together with his entire household and many of the Corinthians hearing, Paul did what? They believed and were baptized. And so the more people believed. But then look at verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Oh, I wonder if the Lord is saying that to us, Plaza Baptist Church. There are many in this city who are my people. Do not be afraid to share the gospel with them. They're ready. I know we see all this stuff on TV and all this stuff going on in our nation, our culture. It's like, oh man, it's going to hell in a handbasket. Yes, and there are many in this city who are God's people. And God is calling us to reach out to them. And God is calling us to work with them. Even if they're from another church, hey, join us. Share the three circles with them. And then goes on. Look what happens in verse 11. And he stayed, how long? A year and 6 months teaching the word of God with them. If you look down later, it won't be on the screen, but in verse 18, it says Paul stayed many days longer. And so what did Paul do? He made disciples. He stuck with those people as long as it took to help them grow in Christ. Because it's not about a decision. It's about making disciples. Amen. And then that means this. Last one, number 7 is this. We begin again. We begin again. What do you mean begin again? I have that person who's now grown in Christ, and I teach them how to make disciples. I teach them how to survey their spheres of influence. I teach them how to pray and make a list. And I teach them how to build a bridge and how to show love and how to communicate their faith. And then it continues on. And the world becomes a better place, not through political arguments and these sorts of things, but the world becomes a better place because the love of God has impacted my life, and I shared that love with somebody else, and they shared it with somebody else. And that's how change happens in a community. That's how change happens in a society, is because of the love of Christ is the only hope of the world. And believers, God gave it to us. And are we equipped? Are we ready? Are we willing to give that hope and that love to others? I pray that it's so with you. Let's pray. Fathers, we have a few moments here to reflect before our last song. As one of our deacons prayed earlier this morning, Lord, search my heart. Lord, search all of our hearts. And we often pray around here and say, Lord, speak to me, for I intend to obey. And we're praying that even now. And I'd invite you. You're not a participant. You're not a spectator here. God has asked you to be a participant. God is desiring to speak to you today. He's saying to you, I've given you the gospel. I've given you the hope. I've given you relationships, people, grandchildren and children and neighbors who don't know me. And I've placed you there sovereignly and strategically to love them, to share me with them. Not to argue, but to simply share the goodness of the Lord. Father, may we be people who obey your word. And as it said in Acts, we receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And maybe for us, our first step is getting right with you. Maybe there are some people in this room, and we're not right with you. We're cold. We're cold to you. We're cold to the things of God. And our first step is because we are not right with God, and we've got to renew our relationship. We've got to have the flame fanned by God and His grace. And you need to come to the Lord this morning. Wherever you are in your personal walk, maybe you're hearing all this and you're like, Pastor, I get it. I would love to share, but I don't know Christ myself. We'd love to help you this time of decision making. If your heart is saying that, you cry out to God in your heart and say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I realize I have offended you. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I've been hearing that for a while. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me? Help me to live my life for you, to love others and tell them about your goodness. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to help you. We'd love for you to put on your connection card. We'd love for you to come up here and tell myself, one of our deacons here during this last song, and whatever the need of your heart is. So, Father, we pray most of all that you would be glorified in us as we seek to glorify you by sharing your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?